Jake, appreciate you standing impromptu and singing those songs for us. I think quite often we might take 1 Peter the 3rd chapter, verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart and always be ready to give an answer of the hope that lies within you with meekness and fear, just to the preaching of the gospel or getting in some debate and so forth. But it's not. It's really about living the Christian life, giving that defense for the Christian life. And it includes, because songs teach and instruct and direct, it includes that also. And so I'm thankful that Jake led songs for us impromptu this morning and was ready to give an answer, a defense for the gospel. I have entitled on the board, One Sermon Sunday. I recognize that for some of you it's a blessed Sunday. You don't have to listen to me twice. I pray that's not the case, because it's not about the preacher, it's about the word that is presented. And I will tell you that I get anxious. And it's not just on the third Sunday in preaching the gospel, but I get anxious every time that I stand before anyone and bring a lesson. I get anxious from the standpoint, am I saying the words in the proper way? Am I touching the hearts with the words that I speak in a way that would make those that are the listeners, if first of all they're not Christians, want to become a child of God? Am I doing that to the best of my ability? And then also for those that are members but maybe are not serving God the way that they should, am I saying words that touch their heart, that takes their minds back? Just as Paul did in Ephesians the 2nd chapter, beginning in verse 1, where there he mentioned, "And you hath he quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." Realizing the condition that we all were once in, for all of sin comes short of the glory of God. And then to realize that great mercy and grace has been bestowed upon us, as Paul goes into verse 4 of Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, with a reminder to those at Ephesus of that great blessing through Christ Jesus, the forgiveness of sins. Am I touching the hearts with that one sermon? And it doesn't really matter if it's on the third Sunday or not. I'm talking about every time that I bring a lesson, it's a one sermon lesson for some of you. For some of you. Some will not be back this afternoon. I view that from the standpoint in my part in this, that I've got one shot. What in the world do I do with that one shot? What do I do with that one chance to preach the gospel in order to touch the hearts of those that need to hear God's word? I will confess to you that I have been accused of being judgmental with my preaching. There was a lady in a congregation that was where I preached one time that was visiting, and she made the comment, "That's the most judgmental sermon I've ever heard." And it had to do with those that were lost that needed to come to the truth. And it had to do with those that also weren't serving God but needed to come back to the Lord. And she said that was a judgmental sermon. And I say to that, amen. Yes, it was. And rightfully so. Think about it. On the day of Pentecost, Acts the 2nd chapter, the accusation by Paul is made in verse 36 of Acts 2. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that same Jesus whom you have crucified is both Lord and Christ." He has made an accusation against that. Then you see their reaction. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said unto Peter, the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" And then Peter gives the answer to that: "Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." He did not on that day look out over his crowd and say, a bunch of Jews. I wonder if they're tithing properly. Let me bring a lesson on tithing. I wonder if they are keeping the Sabbath the proper way. Let me just bring a lesson on the Sabbath. I don't want to hurt anyone's feelings. I don't want to be judgmental. I'm not going to say anything that might drive them away, because maybe I can keep teaching them and slowly at some point in time get around to the fact that they crucified Jesus and they need to have salvation because they're lost. No, he went right to the point. He went right to the point. And I believe that's what a preacher should do. As a matter of fact, in our reading that we had, that was given for us this morning, Colossians 1st chapter, especially as we look in verse 28. And this is what this one sermon Sunday is about. It's about trying to touch the hearts of those that need to hear the gospel of Christ Jesus, whether they are not Christians or whether they are but not serving the Lord properly. And especially here in verse 28, I have direction from God. I don't have to worry about what is it that I should preach. I don't have to worry about the topic and so forth. I just have to worry about the delivering of the word as we see. And right here we have in verse 28, three things that I want to bring to you this morning that I believe that preachers must do every time they stand and bring that one sermon. They may be preaching once or twice or three or four times in a day, but still, it's each sermon individually stands on its own merit in connection with bringing people to Christ Jesus. And Paul makes a statement there, whom we, verse 28, Colossians 1, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. And so where we think about that, first of all, there has to be the preaching, but what is it? What is it that must be preached? You know, I think back to this, and first of all, I go back to the Old Testament, and I remember words that are stated there by Isaiah, and it is God speaking through Isaiah, Isaiah 55, verse 11. It says, "The word that I speak shall go out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that for which it is given, the purpose for which it is given." And then whenever I look at the admonition that is given by Paul to the young preacher Timothy in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, beginning in verse 2, the first thing he says there, he says, preach the word. Preach the word. And I will tell you that I fear that that's not being done by some preachers these days. I fear that there are those that have the mindset, some preachers that have the mindset, well, we have these great grand men in the brotherhood, and they're the ones that need to do the exegesis on the scripture. They need to be the ones that determine what the scriptures say, and that is not right. We need to have our own faith and our own understanding, and not someone else's. And so we preach the word. And I must preach the word. And in preaching the word, I must preach it to the point that is mentioned in Scripture, the things that are mentioned. And wherever I look over in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, verse 22 through 24. 1 Corinthians 1, 22 through 24. Paul says this: the Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them that are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ the power of God and of wisdom. The preaching is really to be centered around God's word, especially in connection with Christ Jesus, and specifically that which he did for us, Christ Jesus crucified. That doesn't mean that every sermon just discusses the death of Christ Jesus. That would be sufficient. That would be appropriate. But there's more involved in that. It's much like what John talks about in 2 John 9. Whosoever abides not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. The doctrine of Christ is just not those words that are in red. It's also the words that are in black, if you have that sort of New Testament. It's about all that is given. And Christ crucified is synecdoche for all the preaching of the gospel of Christ Jesus, just as it is in verse 18 in that same reading in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. It is synecdoche for all that is taught concerning God's will for mankind. This morning we partook of the Lord's Supper. Those that are Christians partook of the Lord's Supper. And we are commanded to do so. And I pray that when we partook of it, we did not have the attitude, I'm partaking of it because I'm commanded only. But I pray that we partook of that supper precisely for what Paul says we should do in partaking of that supper in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, in verse 26. And that is, in partaking of that supper, we proclaim or we show forth the Lord's death until he returns. What does he mean by that? Individually, each and every one of us, there's a proclamation made really in remembrance of death, of what Christ did for us. I heard a preacher preach one time that he had heard so many sermons about the death of Christ, Jesus upon the cross. Certainly appropriate, certainly true. He said, it really didn't come home, it really didn't hit me until I looked up in my mind's eye during one sermon, and I no longer saw Jesus Christ on that cross. I saw myself there. You know, that's really where we all had to get to in order to become children of God. That we should have been there and we belong there, except that Christ Jesus, being the propitiate, took our place and did that for us. That he was the sacrifice that was made for us. But we still have to envision down to the internal aspect of the individual faith and obedience that we are to have, that there is where I belonged. And that's the preaching of Christ crucified. And the preaching of Christ crucified is also the preaching concerning the love of God. And as John presents to us in his epistle, God is love. That is to be the preaching of Christ crucified, because that is the stem of who God is, his very nature. And the very purpose for him coming to this earth. When you look in Philippians, the second chapter, verses 5 and following, you see some things that God gave up. God, manifest in the flesh, gave up. He didn't give up his deity, but he gave up heaven, the abode of heaven, to come to this earth. He gave up the relationship with men as friends and so forth that he could have if he had not been so contrary to their ways. But he gave those things up so that he would also have the hope of giving life to those that would hear. And that action would take place from that. The preaching of the word, the preaching of Christ crucified, is the teaching that is needed in order to touch souls, to those that are lost. I urge you today, look at that cross in your mind's eye and now take Jesus off of it and put yourself there. Put yourself there on the cross. Because without him, that's exactly where you would be. That is exactly where each and every one of us belong. Put yourself there, recognizing that you must now suffer the penalty if it was not for Christ Jesus. But thank God that we have the Son of God that went to the cross and gave himself for you. If you are a child of God, remember back to what you've been forgiven. Remember back. Think about it from Paul's standpoint as he makes the presentation of himself. He says, I was the chief of sinners. He looks back and you think about the extent of forgiveness that anyone receives. And you look at Paul, Saul of Tarsus, starting out. And just how much love and grace and mercy there is in the preaching of Christ crucified that came into the heart, into the mind of Saul of Tarsus. And it's easy to do. Just look back in Acts, the 9th chapter. And there I want you to notice what he was doing as he was headed toward Damascus that day. Acts, the 9th chapter. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings, verse 1, and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. He was breathing them out, but he was not like his brethren that was just complaining about these Christians. He was doing something about it. He was doing something about it. And then it says, and desired of him, the high priest, that is, letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, and if it be found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Christ. So zealous against the cause of Christ Jesus, he was willing to separate families, to leave children without mothers and fathers, to put all in prison that were following after the way. And Paul recognized that later on. And it's something that should ever be before us, whatever sins it is that we have committed. We are in the same condition, Paul, where we remember back. I was such a sinner. I was such a sinner. And Christ Jesus went to the cross for me. I was up there. But he came, took me down, took my place, and gave me a hope through obedience to his word. One sermon Sunday, if you're not a Christian, I pray those words touch you. I pray that those words have meaning to you. I pray that you understand that this life is not all that we are about. Let me tell you, we are having shootings and mass killings and so forth in our country today. And I believe it gets right back to God being taken out of our society. I believe it goes right back to that. And what difference does it make if there is no God? Matter of fact, the recent trial that took place that I saw a record of on TV, where an individual killed a person that was in a comatose state. And his defense for doing so was, well, he was going to die anyway. And you think about that defense, well, that could be for anyone on the face of the earth at any time. You could just go ahead and take their life because we're all going to die anyway. That defense doesn't make sense, and the reason it doesn't, because there is a God. There is a God, and he is the judge. He's the giver of life, and man is not to be the taker of it. And just as Christ is the giver of spiritual life, we are not to be the takers of it, so that we say individually to ourselves, it means nothing to me. We remember Christ crucified. We remember that. And so the preaching must be done in connection with, first of all, Christ crucified. And that is one of the points that I want you to remember on this one sermon Sunday, as we gather here today. The preaching of Christ crucified. What does it mean to you? And then the second point that is made by Paul when we go back to Colossians, the first chapter and verse 28. He says, I warn every man. I warn every man. And there's so much that is stated today about the type of preaching that takes place. And there are those that talk about negative preaching, and there are those that talk about positive preaching. And I will tell you that whenever I look into God's word, I see both. I see a balanced gospel that is there. And I understand fully. And I pray that I'm not just one-sided in my preaching. I understand fully that if preaching is just continually negative in a congregation, it will cause a congregation to be disheartened and not built up, not edified in the proper way. But I also recognize that if the preaching is just always positive without any warning being given whatsoever, that a congregation can become complacent and be weak because they are not prepared for the onslaught of Satan and those that teach false doctrine. They're just not prepared. When we look back in Scripture, we see both. We see the positivity that is certainly given. 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. That is a positive aspect that is given to us concerning God's own mind about us. And then we turn over to Romans 11, chapter and verse 22, just in the statement within the context that Paul is presenting there between Jews and Gentiles. And he says there in verse 22, behold therefore the goodness and severity of God. So I see the balance that is given in Scripture. I understand the warning that is given. I want you to look over with me also, because Paul did this very same thing in connection with the preaching of the gospel. There was the warning that was given. 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, beginning in verse 12. 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning in verse 12. Notice what Paul says. We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you. Stop right there. Well, let's go to verse 13. And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Right here at the forefront, he presents to us the attitude that a congregation is to have, every member of the congregation is to have toward those that are the shepherds of the congregation. And he says there that know them that labor among you. In other words, recognize them, that they are authorized to watch out for you, that they are authorized to nurture you, they are authorized to feed you spiritually. Recognize them, know who they are. And not only that, but also that they are over you. Not that they're a better person. Not that they're a more important person, because he says they are over you in the Lord. In the Lord. And they admonish you. He says then to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And be at peace among yourselves. Be at peace in the recognition and also the following of those that are shepherds of a congregation. There are those that have fought for years and continue today to say congregation has no business having elders. It's just talking about older men. And yet you go back to Scripture and you look at the qualifications that are given in 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, beginning in verse 1, and also in Titus, the 1st chapter, in verse 1, and you see that it's more than just growing old. Matter of fact, it takes no special skill to do that. If you keep breathing, it's going to happen. You're going to get older. But there are special spiritual skills that are given. And so these men, every one of them, are to be, in the mind's eye of some, well, these elders, they are to be the greatest preachers in the brotherhood. They are to be able to stand up and to speak as well, and you just put a name in there who you consider to be the greatest preacher that you know. They need to preach exactly like him. No. They are men that are spiritual. They're still growing in God's Word, in the knowledge of God's Word, and still continuing on. And they have faults, and they make corrections. But they are example to us in the way that they handle those faults, in the making of corrections, and also examples to us in the growth that they display. And so he says that in verses 12 and 13. Then going back to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. There is warning to be given to those that are unruly, that do not follow God's will, that cause problems in a congregation, that will not submit themselves to the eldership, will not submit themselves to the Lord. Who are the elders anyway? They're nothing more than those ordained by the Lord. If you resist them, you resist the Lord. So he says, warn the unruly. Then he also says this, comfort the feeble-minded. Comfort those that need help. Then he says this, support the weak. He's not talking about physical weakness there, he's talking about spiritual weakness. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. Be patient toward all men. He says, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. When you look at this, you see individuals that are being led and instructed through God's word to set aside pride, to set aside arrogance, to set aside all things in their life that are contrary to God's will. And you see that presented. He then says, and this is something that I think we might just run over too quickly, pray without ceasing. He's talking about a prayerful attitude. And Paul says, warn them in connection with these things, including to be prayerful, he says, and to make sure that they have that prayerful attitude, because there must be the recognition of the fact there's one greater than themselves, that we can't handle everything. There are problems that come into our life. And thank God that God is God and that He is there for us. Pray then without ceasing. He says in verse 18, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And it is for things spiritual especially, and also for things that we have that are physical. Then he says, quench not the spirit. And even though there may be some that would look at that and say, well, that's talking about the miraculous gifts that are there, yet there's an application to us. I don't necessarily believe that it's talking about just miraculous gifts. Quench the spirit means don't let your spirituality fade away. Don't do it. Be doers of God's word. Despise not prophesying, and that word prophesy is not just always in connection with telling the future, it is in connection with teaching. Instruction from God, the proclamation of. Don't despise that. Just as this sermon, this one sermon Sunday, with my one shot that I have for you to listen, don't despise what I'm saying. Look at God's word and accept it. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Have your own understanding in the words that are spoken by God. There's a warning involved in connection with that. Is your faith yours or does it belong to someone else's? Whose is it? Abstain from all appearance of evil, and some of your versions says from every form of evil. I think there's been much said about that among brethren where they tried to get away from the King James rendering, abstain from all appearance of evil, because they have worked it out in their mind, well, there'll be those that would look at me going to church on Sunday morning that is evil. And so I can't abstain from all appearance of evil. I like to read it this way. Abstain from all appearance of all forms of evil. And then we begin to recognize what he's speaking of. You don't do things, go places, or say things that would cause your brother to stumble. You don't do it. You think about your actions. Then he says in verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, that is completely. Sanctified being the thought about being holy and cleansed and set apart. And holy there, W-H-O-L-L-Y, he's talking about a completeness in that sanctification. And it comes about from one aspect of warning, just as Paul mentions here. And he says there, and I pray God your whole, W-H-O-L, spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calls you and also will do it. And so we see here in this passage where there are those things that certainly are positive, there's also the warnings that are there. And we can be caught up so easy in just wanting to live the type of life that we want to live. And we begin to think about, I'm so concerned with the way that people look at me and think about me. And we should be, in a sense, but not to the point of rejecting instruction from God. Well, if I'm under an eldership, people will think that I'm not spiritual. No. To be under an eldership and to recognize that eldership and to know that eldership is to be spiritual. It's exactly the opposite. And so when we see this, we see then that we have the teaching also. And I took them out of order. But I did that on purpose. The preaching of the gospel, the warning, and then the teaching, the instruction of those that are not Christians, the instruction of those that are Christians. We teach the lost. Not for the purpose of making them feel bad, but for the purpose of convicting the heart. And in this one sermon Sunday, I pray that your heart is convicted. I pray that I have followed exactly what Paul told Timothy to do in 2 Timothy, the second chapter, beginning in verse 23. 2 Timothy 2, beginning in verse 23. Foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. As far as the sermon is concerned, I've had one chance this Sunday. Hopefully to get you to realize this, if you're not a child of God, you are under the bonds of Satan this day. You are being held captive by him, but you have a God who wants to save you. I pray that that will sink in on your heart. I pray that you will respond to the gospel call at the end of this sermon. I pray that I have used the proper words in order to try to convince you that Jesus is the best way. Not only the best way, the only way. I pray that I've used words properly, but I know this, whenever I read the scripture, it was the words that needed to be heard. I teach brethren also. Titus, the second chapter, verses 11 through 15. Titus 2, 11 through 15. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. And I believe that he puts that last part there. Don't be despised by not teaching God's word. You may not be liked, you might even be rejected. You might be slandered and called all manner of things. Don't let them despise you because you didn't preach all of God's word. You didn't preach Christ crucified. Brethren, if you've not been serving the Lord the way that you should be serving the Lord, I pray that on this one sermon Sunday, this one chance that I have, that you will respond, that you'll make a change. You know, I think that sometimes the message is wrong that we give to those that are lost. And I understand it comes from hearts that are yearning for them to turn to the truth, but sometimes it's not put in the proper way. And statements such as, oh, we need you back so bad. And I think that even the tendency is in smaller congregations such as this, that, you know, every number counts. We're so lifted up because of numbers. But that's really secondary. And it's not about we need you back, because if you remain in this current condition that you're in, if you're a child of God but have not been serving him, you're not needed in this congregation. The fact of the matter, it's exactly the opposite. You need the Lord so bad. You need to ask forgiveness for your sins. And he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But you must humble yourselves to confess your sins. 1 John 1 and verse 9. I pray that I've said the words on this one Sunday morning to those that are Christians but maybe have not been following God's will. I pray that your heart will be touched. And I will tell you why. Number one, because I love your soul. I love your soul and I'm concerned. And God loves your soul. And it is the preaching that I am to give. The preaching of Christ and him crucified, warning if one does not follow that, and the teaching and instruction of how to make corrections in connection with your life. And it all comes from the nature of God. God is love. And so on this one sermon Sunday, I've had one chance. I don't know when the Lord is going to come, and you don't. I don't know when your life is going to end. As Brother Darrell mentioned in his family, 26-year-old young man passed from this life. We think and we say words, that's just not natural. But yes, it is. It is, because we're in a physical world. There are those that are younger, older, and every age in between that pass from this life. Unexplained. Unexplained. So it can happen. And so, as a hearer of this one sermon on this Sunday, will you respond? Will you take a chance for later? Or will you act now? If you're not a child of God, will you become one this day? If you are a child of God but not been living the Christian life, will you make corrections to that? Come back to the Lord. How have you heard this one sermon this Sunday? If there are those we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.